Okay, if everyone could turn to John chapter 15. John 15. We'll end up going through several of the verses. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. In John 15, it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." I'll stop reading there. I don't really know why I wanted to come to this particular passage, because I was spending a lot of time the past week looking at some other areas in the Bible, and I was hoping to teach on those areas, but I didn't really come to the kind of understanding that I wanted to in those areas. And so at the last second, I was praying for wisdom and where to go, and ended up here in John 15. In John 15, you know, this is that great chapter of the Bible that starts off, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." And we know that this is how God wrote the Bible. It's how he has given the Scriptures to man through metaphors and types and figures and parabolic speech, and so here we have the picture of the vine, who is Christ, and the Father is the husbandman. And then he speaks of branches that are connected to that vine, and he mentions several times in this chapter about bearing fruit. And not just fruit, but much fruit. For instance, it says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And I think God is currently going through a purging process with his people, in opening up our understanding to more and more truths. And if you notice, as God does reveal more truths to us, that it seems that some individuals are falling away. And it's some of them even have turned almost completely around with what they had previously stated they believed in, and now it's like they want no connection to what they had been saying was truth for a long time, but certain doctrines have offended them, and now they're trying to bail out and get away from these kind of ideas as quickly as they can. And really what explains it is a verse like this: every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Because we're living in a time where God is going to save a great multitude of people. And that the Bible is very clear about that, that God is going to save outside of the churches and the congregations a lot of people, tens of millions of people. And it's a great multitude that are becoming saved. So it involves much fruit. And in order to obtain this fruit, the husbandman is purging the branches, and he is really making sure that the gospel that goes out into the world is purer and purer as far as being accurate to what the Bible says. And so this kind of passage refers to that. And then it says in verse 3, "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And Jesus is saying that if someone is not abiding in him, and how do we abide in Christ? Through his word, through the Bible, through the truth of the Bible, the faithful doctrine of the Bible. If we abide in him, then we will be able to bring forth fruit through him. But if we're not abiding in him, the vine, then there's no possibility of bringing forth fruit. It's like some loose branch that's laying on the ground. We had our tree in the backyard cut down recently because it started creaking and it was leaning pretty heavily. And the guy cut it, had a couple gentlemen come out and they cut it down. And it turned out to be half the price if they didn't take the wood. So we have our backyard full of wood, little pitch, anyone needs any firewood. You know, we have wood all over the place, branches all over the place, totally useless branches. You can see them, pick them up, and you can see how they were once connected to that tree, and you can see the life that was once in them, and now they're going to completely wither and die, and they're no good. They're no good because they're no longer in the vine, and that's what Christ is saying, and that we know is what happened to the church. All the churches in the congregations, they're no longer connected to the Spirit of God, to Christ himself. There's no blessing from God. There's no blessing of their ministry in any arm or branch of the church that can bring forth fruit. It's an impossibility because God's Spirit came out of the midst, and yet they have a lot of activities and a lot of things going on in church or the missions of the church, but it's all like a puff of smoke. It's all big show to get members, to get people. You can have a church with thousands and thousands of people, and it sure looks like you're doing a pretty good work and a big thing for God, and yet there's no salvation taking place in that congregation at all. And God has told us that in his word, because He has come out of the midst, and so there is no salvation that's going on. Well, continuing on here in John 15, it says in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And this verse and following verses get into love quite a bit. And what God says is love, what the Bible defines as love, is probably not what many, many people have in their mind as love. Actually, we can know that for sure, that the Bible's definition of love has nothing to do with the world's definition of love. The world thinks of love as an emotion, a feeling, something that you greatly are attracted to, and actually much of the world's idea of love is lust. It's sexual desire in as far as man and woman, and or it's an attraction to beauty. And once the beauty fades, the love seems to go away. Well, that's because it was never love. There was never any love involved in the relationship. There's no love, we could say absolutely, there's no love involved when individuals live together. They can say, oh, I love my, I was going to say my spouse. I love my girlfriend. I love my boyfriend. Not according to the Bible. Or there's no love involved in any kind of relationship like a homosexual relationship. Absolutely none. There's no love involved in many, many relationships in the world. We can know because the Bible gives commandments and the Bible gives laws that say that you should not live with your girlfriend before a marriage. Or a man should not be with another man or woman with woman. Or however the relationship is that is contrary to the Word of God. And because it is contrary to the Word of God, there's no love. There's really, honestly, truly, no love involved. There's no love when a man who's been married for 25 or 30 years starts looking at another woman. And suddenly he's in love with this 30-year-old woman. He just can't help himself. He has to get a divorce and he has to marry the 30-year-old woman because his heart is smitten and he's in such love. No, there's absolutely no love involved because it's contrary to the Bible that says a man should be with his wife and that's it. And you're not to look on a woman with lust because that's adultery. And there's no love in adultery. There's no love in fornication. And, you know, God tells us what love is. And then we see the world's perverted idea of it due to sin, due to the fall of man. We've fallen in many, many ways. And one of them is our perception and understanding of love and how people interact with one another. What actually is found in the place of true love is normally sin. It's normally lust in some form, in some shape. That is the world's idea of love. And here in John 15, Jesus is speaking of true love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. continue ye in my love. And, if we go to the previous chapter, here's what the Bible is talking about when it is mentioning love or when the focus is on love. It says in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Not if you love me, have a warm feeling towards me. And some people do towards Jesus. Oh, yeah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. They're a real sentiment. People are expressing an honest sentiment that they feel towards Jesus, and yet in actuality, they could be living a life that does anything but show love to Jesus. They could be living a life that's completely opposite of what Jesus says in His Word in the Bible, and yet they would swear, "Oh, I love Jesus." And but Jesus is saying, and the Bible says, this is what God defines as love: if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. You know, I hate to mention it, but I grew up in this age, you know, the television age, the movie age, and my early years into my 20s, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't living like a Christian. So I've lived out in the world and I've seen a lot of things. And I remember something from a movie. And I hate referring to movies. I hate when other people do that, because the last thing I would want to do is lead anybody to a movie, because it's a complete waste of time, especially in our day. And we have to redeem the time. But I couldn't help it, because this describes it so well in a scene from Fiddler on the Roof between the husband and his wife, because they had an arranged marriage. And he was always wondering if she loved him, because it was an arranged marriage. It wasn't like they had chosen each other and gotten together. And as so many people think of what love is. And so he always wondered, and he asked her, "Do you love me?" And her answer was, "I cook your meals, I clean your clothes, I do the dishes, I do the laundry, etc., etc., etc." And you ask, "Do I love you?" And I thought that was very appropriate as far as what the Bible says. She wasn't saying, "I have this feeling in my heart towards you." And feelings come and go. One day you wake up, you don't have that feeling in your heart. But I do things, and I've done this, I think she mentioned bunches of years, 20, 30 years, something like that. For 30 years I've done this. And, of course, I love you. Because I've demonstrated it. I've shown it. You, not in what I feel, but in how I've lived with you. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what Christ is saying. Do you... Well, the question is asked in other places. Remember of Simon, son of Jonas, "Lovest thou me?" Do you love me? Do you? He asked Simon or Peter, "Do you love me?" "Thou knowest I love thee." And then Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Do something. Love is action. Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I do. What are you doing? What am I doing? Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And some people, they do to some degree. And they learn what the commandments are. But what is really the big commandment for the people of God today, as we're right on the edge of the end of the world? You know, the world's been heading for, say, the Grand Canyon. all through history to the day when you're going to come to that point where you fall down and are destroyed. And so time has gone until we're right near the very end. We're right at the edge of the end of the world. And there's very little time left. And so what does the Bible say? What is God's commandments if we love Him? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Teach all nations whatsoever I have commanded you. Really, it's coming down to one of the greatest commandments to the child of God. We have to share the word with the people around us. And that's a good way of examining ourselves if we love God. And if we if we are doing what He would have us to do and attempting to do His will. Well, it goes on in John 15, in verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You see how it's again connected. Keep my commandments and you'll abide in love. And that's what Jesus did as He demonstrated in the tableau what He had accomplished before the foundation of the world as He lived out offering up of Himself for the sins of His people and suffering and dying on the cross, but not for sin, just to show, just to reveal what He had already done and what was already finished from before the foundation of the world. And yet He obeyed God and He kept the Father's commandments and He showed us His love for God. And Christ is telling us, you do likewise. you do the same. Let's go on in verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." And, you know, that's a pretty big commandment, that for us to love others, love one another, as I have loved you. Husbands are familiar with this type of commandment because God tells us in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church." That's not an exact quote, but that's found in Ephesians 5. And if you're a husband and you're a Christian, I'm sure you've heard that, you've been reminded of that, and you pray, could I love my wife more as Christ loved the church? And actually, Jesus is saying this to each person, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So even if you're not married, you and I bear a responsibility to other people to love them as Christ loved us. We hope in dying for us and paying for our sins. It's a very similar command to the husband to love his wife, and it applies to every individual, every person we meet, and especially to the brethren, to those that profess also to be children of God. We love one another as I've loved you. But how do we love one another? How do we love one another? Again, it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Well, how do we love one another? If we go to 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 1 of 1 John 5, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." That's God's definition of loving your brother or sister, of loving the brethren. For this is the love of God, it says in verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's the exact same answer to if we love God Himself. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments. If we love the brethren, we'll keep His commandments. I mean, it's good. It's good if we have hospitality. If, you know, we're friendly but honestly, you could have someone who outwardly maybe somebody might think is kind of aloof and someone who's not all that friendly, and they may be demonstrating love to the brethren because they have an earnest, sincere desire to do the will of God, to keep His commandments, and as a result, they're loving the brethren. Or you could have somebody on the other hand who's very outgoing and outwardly friendly, but in their life, there's a disregard for the commandments of the Bible, and they don't love the brethren. That's how God is putting it, that if you love me, keep the commandments, and also, as we're keeping the commandments, we will love those who also are Christians. And, you know, the commandments of the Bible would have to do with many other areas, and it would show kindness and gentleness and all these things toward others. It also says the same thing in 2 John. I noticed as Robert was going over this today, it says in verse 4 of 2 John, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, and the reference to lady is to the elect lady, representing all believers. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And again, love for the brethren connected to love for God and keeping the Word of God, keeping what the Bible says. For instance, today is Sunday, and so we would want to give an example to other believers that today is the Lord's Day. It's not a day for work. It's not a day for play. It's not a day to go to a restaurant, but it's a day to be involved in spiritual things, to pray, to write a letter to someone, to read the Bible, to hand out tracts, you know, in spiritual things. And if you are around other believers, then they're seeing that witness and that testimony, and it's a love for God and towards them that's being displayed. On the other hand, you could have someone who doesn't understand or just doesn't do what the Bible's saying regarding Sunday, and despite their personality, get away from their personality, they're not, on that point at least, showing love for the brethren. If their will is stepping on God's holy day, and if they're doing their own pleasure on the Lord's day. Okay, let's go back to John 15. And it says in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And again, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Christ did. He laid down his life for his people, his elect. He died only for them. And so now he's saying we can know if we're a friend of God, like Abraham was called a friend of God. And Abraham is also a good example of someone who obeyed God. Abraham, take thy son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice, thine only son. And you see, God gave him a commandment. Go take the son of promise and offer him up as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed God. He kept his commandment, so God refers to him as a friend a few times in the Bible. He is a friend of God. Well, he's not the only friend of God. Jesus said, ye are my friends. And then he conditions it, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Meaning that if we find that ongoing desire to do the will of God, to keep his commandments, and we're able to do so more and more in our life because God's Spirit is working in us, then the evidence will be that we are a friend of God, someone who Jesus did die for, and our sins were paid for by Christ. And that's why it's referring back to the previous verse, that Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Okay, and in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And this verse is very fitting if you ever meet someone who thinks that how you get saved is by accepting Christ and choosing Christ. This is a good verse to go to because Jesus says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And that's exactly how it works. Nobody can choose God and bring salvation to himself. Nobody has that power to speak a few words and all of a sudden a new heart is created in them. Only God has the power to create. Only God can take out a heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. Only God can save a sinner who's dead in trespasses and sins. And so Christ is saying to anyone who thinks that they choose to become saved, no, that's not the case. You have not chosen me. Well, yes, people do choose Christ. There's churches full of individuals who have chosen Christ and accepted Christ. But there's not a one of them who has actually been saved through doing that. There's not a person, because that's not how God saves. He saves through his word. He saves through the hearing of the Bible. And he saves those that he has predestinated to save, his elect people. They're the only ones that God will choose, or that he will save, and he will give them salvation. And notice again that Jesus chooses certain ones. And what's he looking for? That they bring forth fruit. They bring forth fruit. That they likewise share the gospel and others become saved and enter into the kingdom of God. That's the fruit that God is looking for. And that's the fruit that his people will bring forth. You know, remember what we read in a few places as the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. And that is who Christ is referring to. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And then it continues here in verse 16, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And that really is an amazing thing that God entered into the world and took upon Him a human life and became a man. And He did nothing but good all of His days. He performed many miracles. He healed many people. And yet the world hated Him without a cause. The Bible tells us it hated Him without a cause. There was no reason. There was no purpose for hating Him except the world lies in darkness. And when the light shines in darkness, they hate the light. And that's the reason why the world hated Christ. And we can see this. You know, it's amazing how the people of Jesus' day spoke to Him and how they addressed Him. Like, for instance, they said, are you not a Samaritan and have a devil? Speaking to eternal God. You're a Samaritan, and they despise the Samaritans. And do you not have a devil? Or in Matthew 10, in Matthew chapter 10, it says in let me read from verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So Christ was said to have Beelzebub or to cast out devils through the prince of the devils. These are all statements that we find in the Bible. He was called a deceiver, and it was very obvious of the world's hatred towards Him that He was not worshipped, He was not taken in reverence, but rather they were speaking evilly of Him. And Jesus is telling us, if the world hates you, the true believer, the child of God, know that it hated me before it hated you. We have another reference, a similar reference in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John 3, I'll start reading in verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And there's the example of Cain killing Abel. And the reason was that Cain's works were shown for what they were. Works to get right with God. Works to try to save himself or to have a upright standing before God. But Abel's works were his, not his own, but they were his trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ would do. And this this revealed that Cain did not have true salvation, so he hated him and he slew him. And in this context, God is telling us not to marvel or be amazed if the world hates you, because if it hated Jesus, it's certainly going to hate us, who are mere servants, messenger boys. That's all we are. We're doorkeepers. We're someone who is bringing the gospel. And when an individual responds negatively, when an individual responds in a hostile way towards the one who's bringing the gospel, it's because they don't want the light to shine in their life. And just like the world hated Christ, it will hate those that follow in his steps to bring the good news of the Bible. And I want to keep reading here in 1 John 3, in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. There's that reference again to loving the children of God, loving fellow believers. And God is indicating that is one way we can know we've passed from death to life, or we can know we're saved, because we do have a love for the brethren, for those that have a like faith, a understanding of the gospel that we know is correct. And so we do have a love for others. But he that loveth not his brother abides in death. And we never want to be in that kind of position where we have any kind of, we just have a problem with this person or that person. You know, we're not to hold grudges. We're not to be regarding the brethren, every day with everyone, actually, it's supposed to be a clean slate. We're not to have any kind of hostile feelings towards other people. We're to love our neighbors, and especially we're to love the brethren. Well, then it goes on in verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, that's the verse we read back in John 15. That greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for... what did it say, brethren here? Let me take a look. In John 15, in verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did that for his elect, thereby making sure they would be his friends and they will keep his commandments and do his will. And we too are called to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, someone recently had written me an email with a question, and they were just longing for the rapture, and were even to be destroyed, to be annihilated, that they just didn't want to live. They didn't want to live anymore. And this person was very, you know, of course, sincere and was cast down in soul. And I think any believer is capable of that, to struggle with things in the world, whether family or friends or whatever. And the person just thought it'd be better to die, kind of similarly to Job, as he was facing severe afflictions, and just didn't want to continue. And what I responded was, well, if you want to die, if you really don't like life or your life, if you really are so cast down, then instead of asking God to annihilate you or destroy you, then why don't you die in the manner that the Bible prescribes and take up your cross and follow Christ? Why don't you mortify your flesh? Put to death your members? If really you've come to that point where you're so disgusted or troubled or whatever with life, why not just determine by God's grace and pray for the power of His Spirit to do it, to live from this day on to do the will of God? And in other words, what it says here, lay down your life. Lay down your life. And, you know, one of the things I think why people really don't like the idea of a date is because when a believer hears that May 21st is the rapture and October 21st is the end of the world in 2011, and we realize we're getting very close to this time, that we're confronted even more with the scripture, with what the Bible says about how we should have lived our lives all along. You know, it's God's commandments all along that we take up our cross, that we put our flesh to death, that we cut off our arm, we pluck out our eye, that we not satisfy the lusts of the flesh. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It tells us in Romans. How many times has God come to us in His Word and told us to crucify the flesh, to put yourself, your desires, your wants, and your lust, and everything you want out of this life to death because it's selfish? And really, if you're a child of God, you know it's not profitable in any way anyway. It's just a waste of time and resources. And how many times has God told us that? And so now, as we're confronted with these dates and that the end is coming, I think people don't want that type of idea right before them. That, well, I really need to live for Christ. I need to give up my life. Well, so it says here that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's go back to John 15. Excuse me. In John 15 it says, in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. How many people here have spent any considerable length of time unsaved? Well, you know, don't expect the children to raise your hands. But God, He could save a child in the womb, or sometimes children grow up in a Christian home and become saved. But for anyone who has spent any time in the world unsaved, prior to hearing the gospel and God saving them, how did you get along in the world? Pretty good? People think you're a real nice guy? People pat you on the back? Not everybody's the world's darling. That's true. But, however, everyone is accepted by the world, no matter what you are or who you are, no matter how you dress, no matter what you say. The world is very much accepting of just about everything, except the gospel of the Bible, the true gospel of the Bible. And so God has told us that if we were of the world would love his own, and anyone who's unsaved is a part of the world. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So it's actually a good evidence, if the world or people in your life, to put it another way, in your family or neighborhood or at work, if because of your lifestyle change in desiring to do things God's way, that you find that they're not responding to you in the same way. Just as it says in Luke chapter 6. In Luke 6, it says in verse 22, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And that does happen to many people who become Christians, that all of a sudden they find they can't get along as they once did in the world, because their understanding of what the Bible is teaching is increasing, and so they have to make correction in their life, and they're not doing what they used to do or living the way they used to live. And so there is a response from the people in the world, and it actually can be encouraging if we look at it as the Bible directs us to look at it. Because the next verse in Luke 6 says, "Rejoice ye." Rejoice if that's the case, because it is an evidence that maybe God has saved you. Okay, let's read this last couple of verses here in John 15. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." And ultimately, that's the reason that that they hated Christ, and so they will hate his servants. They will hate the people who bring the gospel. And in the ways that were mentioned in Luke chapter 6. But why don't we stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace and mercy. And we thank you for your plan of election, that you have chosen your people and every one of them, every single one will come to salvation. There's not one that will be lost. You will make sure of that. And Father, we do thank you for such a wonderful salvation plan that is foolproof. We cannot do anything to foul it up. We know that you're perfect. Will be accomplished, and your word will do as you bid it to do. And so we do ask you might bless the scripture that we had an opportunity to look at over this past hour. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.